We are going to be kicking off today our Easter series. It's called The Road to Sacrifice. This message is called The Resolve to Do God's Will. It's the first message as we lead into this Easter season. And you know what? I love Easter. Okay? I just love this time. I mean, Christmas is good. It's okay. But I love Easter. Because Easter is really what Christmas is all about. Right? This time when we stop and reflect upon what the Lord has done for us, that is so meaningful. And when I stop and think about Christ's death and resurrection, all the events that lead up to that, I am just overcome with emotion and all kinds of images and thoughts fill my head. This week, or this period of time rather, is known or commonly referred to as the Passion of our Lord. And I love the way that that sums it up, the passion. Because Jesus was a man of passion. Recently, that passion of our Lord was beautifully portrayed in a wonderful film, yet unsettling film, called The Passion of the Christ. How many people saw that movie? I say unsettling because it was hard to watch, wasn't it? It was for me. It was hard to watch. And I think that was because, really, that was the first time that most people were confronted with the brutality and the agony of our Lord. When I think about it, I get emotional even now. When I saw that movie, it gripped me. I'm not a crier at movies. Ask my wife, okay? We watch medical shows at home. I look over, she's crying. You know? I'm like, are you okay? Are you hurt? I don't cry at movies. When I went and saw this movie, I could not contain the tears. I was moved by what Jesus did for us. I remember the first time I saw that movie. I saw it in a movie theater in Orlando. I didn't know anybody. And I watched that movie, and I was just overcome with how determined Jesus was to get to the cross. And at the end of that movie, nobody even moved. We just sat there. We had been brought together somehow, these strangers. We were stunned. I mean, people were whimpering. And we just sat there for quite a while. I asked myself, God, how could Jesus have endured that? Why? Why would he endure that? And then I asked myself this question, and it was a hard question to ask. I said, am I living my life in a way that honors that sacrifice? I had to say, no, I wasn't. And that's the question I want to ask today. Are we living our lives in a way that honors the sacrifice of Christ? These are tough questions to ask. And even tougher to answer. But I want to ask them, as we look at the example of Jesus and the resolve that he had, that he possessed, to pursue God's will, no matter what the cost. Please pray with me. Father God, we need you here today, God. We need you in our hearts. We need you in our lives, Lord. Lord, I ask for your Spirit to continue to work here, Lord. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. Lord, and let us just capture a glimpse, just a glimpse of the reality of what Jesus did for us. Because I believe, God, that if we do that, we will be moved beyond where we are at right now. And that is my prayer, Lord. Move us beyond where we are at. Give us the resolve to do your will. In Jesus' name. Can you toss me some Kleenex? Excuse me, time out. All right. Like I mentioned before, the one thing that stands out to me when I watch that movie and when I read the account of the life of Christ is how tenacious he was. I mean, I believe that Jesus could chew bullets. I really do. He was a tough dude, okay? Tenacious. If you look up tenacious, it says this: not easily dispelled or discouraged, persisting in existence or in a course of action. That defines Christ. And it was so beautifully captured or portrayed in that movie, because I walked away saying, he was determined to get to that cross. Nothing was going to stop him. Nothing was going to stop him to get to that cross. He was resolved to do God's will no matter what. And that's the key point today. With Christ as our example, we must also be resolute in our determination to do God's will. No matter what. Just as he was. So what I want to do is I want to look at Jesus, at his life, his death, as the example for us. Because we're Christians, Christ-like. That means Christ should be our example, right? So we need to look at Jesus, look at what he did, how he exemplified resolve, and then I want to draw application from that to our lives. So the example of resolve, the life and death of Jesus. Jesus had a focus in life that was singular. He was a man of passion, a man of purpose. He came to do God's will. His life and sacrifice are the example of that to us. He embraced his destiny even as a child. At the age of 12, in Luke chapter 2, we see that Jesus somehow separates himself from his parents after they had gone to the Feast of the Passover. Okay, in verse 43, it says, after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were not aware of it. Now this is totally, like, I get a kick out of this as a parent. Okay? Were Joseph and Mary just not paying attention? Or what? You know, it's like you leaving your kid at the gas station. No one's ever done that, right? I haven't, thank the Lord. Okay? But I find some humor in this, that they lost Jesus. Here's the Son of God, we're going to entrust him to you. Oh, I lost him. You know? That just cracks me up. So they realize, I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. Where is he? I don't know. Let's check the caravan. So they go up and down. They look. No Jesus. They freak out, I'm sure. So they head back to Jerusalem. They look for him. 3 days they look for him. Can you imagine how horrified Mary was? And you know she had to be giving it to Joseph, man. I mean. So they come to the temple. And here's what Mary says. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Now can't you picture your mom saying that to you? Okay, and Jesus' response here is amazing. Verse 49. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Some translations say, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? That is a 12-year-old who understands his calling. His parents didn't get it, obviously. It was beyond them. But he understood that, and he embraced that. Throughout his life and ministry, Jesus was always focused on accomplishing God's will. He knew what he had to do, and he would not waver from that. Hebrews 10, verse 5 and through 7. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you are not pleased." Verse 7. Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." He knew right then, "You've prepared for me a body." He knew what was coming. He knew. "And I have come to do your will." Jesus was so focused on doing God's will. Frankly, the people around him, they thought he was nuts. His family, they thought he had gone off the deep end, taking this Messiah thing a little too seriously. The disciples, they're like, "Hey, we're hungry. Can we stop and eat? You need to eat, Jesus." You know, they were asking for themselves. They weren't worried about him. They were hungry, and they're like, let's be, you know, "Jesus, you should really eat. We should stop and eat." This is what he says. This is how he responds to them. John 4:34. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." Jesus' life is an amazing example of resolve, a singular focus on God's work. He understood why that resolve was absolutely necessary. The necessity of resolve. Jesus understood that submission precedes fulfillment. Sometimes we don't understand that. Submission precedes fulfillment. The only way Jesus could complete God's work and fulfill his destiny was total and absolute submission to God's will. Okay, Jesus, we have to remember, he was fully God. Fully God. He relinquished his throne to come down to earth, to become a man. I would think that that is enough to give up being God to come down and be a man. That's a pretty big sacrifice. But see, that wasn't enough. That was only part of the plan. He had to submit himself to the absolute and perfect will of his Father. In John 5, verse 30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 8, 29, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Always. That is amazing to me. See, Christ understood the necessity of resolve. Absolute submission to God's plan is a prerequisite for fulfillment. Fulfillment of God's will and fulfillment in life. But submission isn't easy, is it? I don't even like the word. Submission. It just doesn't sound right. I don't like to use it. But it's necessary. But it's not easy. There's a cost associated with resolve. God's will comes at a price. What did it cost Jesus? Commitment to pursue God's will required incredible endurance and sacrifice for Christ. In fact, it cost him everything. But understanding the cost, that it would cost him his life, Jesus pushed on. But he struggled with this. Jesus struggled with this. He ultimately submitted to this, but he did struggle. In the garden, remember this? in the garden. And I love this scene of the movie. I watched it probably 10 times while I was preparing this message. He comes in Matthew 26, verse 39, says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. See, I love this verse because it cracks the door on Jesus' humanity. I can relate to that. This says, hey, you know what? Jesus goes through the same things I go through. I don't want to do this, he's saying to his father. If there's any way at all, that this can take a different course here, please, Father, take this from me. But then, what's he say? Yet not as I will, but as you will. Philippians 2, verse 5 and 8 through 8 says, your attitude should be the same of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, the cross back then wasn't a little piece of jewelry that we wear around our neck or earrings or slap on everything. The cross was a torture device. It was the ultimate disgrace, the cross. That is what Jesus embraced. He understood that this resolve to do God's will would cost him his life. And yet he denied his will to do that of the Father. He understood the cost and he thought it was acceptable because he understood the results. The result of resolve is that there's no looking back. You're focused on what lies ahead. This is certainly the case for Jesus. The result of Christ's resolve is that he would not be deterred. In Isaiah, these scriptures that foretell the Messiah, Isaiah 50, verse 5 through 7, it says, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. Jesus knew what he was doing the whole time. He was not drug along in this helpless. He knew what he was doing. When he speaks of laying down his life in John 10, 18, he says this. This is amazing. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Can you imagine? God says to Jesus, okay, part of the package, I'm going to give you all authority. You can lay down your life, and if at any moment, if you want to pass, you can say, I take it up again, I'm done. He had that authority. He had the option of a way out. All he had to do was say, I'm finished with this. This is too much. I'm done. John 17:4 says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. There was no way Jesus was looking back. He was only looking forward. This is amazing. I just want us to glimpse what Jesus did. If you've seen that movie, you think about those images. How brutally he was treated. He was not even recognizable as a man. He could have got out at any second. He said, I set my face as flint. So the response to resolve. We've looked at the example of Jesus. How are we to live? When we look at the life of Jesus, which we've just done, what application can we draw? I mean, I try to imagine what it must have been like in the garden. The turmoil that he was in. It says in Luke 22, verse 44, being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. This was something he struggled with. To be under such pressure that those blood vessels around those pores break and that you are sweating blood. I cannot imagine that. I've heard medically that that is insane. I mean, that is an amazing amount of pressure. He was internalizing the struggle, praying to God, falling on his face. So it was not easy. This was no cakewalk for Jesus, obviously. Yet he endured it. For you. For me. He was determined to get to that cross for us. Are we living in right response to that? Let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you have a singular focus in life, that being to do God's will? I'm going to do your will, God, no matter what. Have you submitted completely? Again, I don't even like that word, submitted. It sounds like you're handing in paperwork, okay? It's not strong enough, submitted. Here it is. I filled out everything. I used number two pencil, whatever. No. Relinquish. Surrender. Abandon. Renounce. Have you renounced your desires? Have you renounced your life? We have to understand the submission of our desires, our will, comes before fulfillment. We have to do this before we can fulfill God's purpose and before we can be fulfilled in our lives. We have to renounce our life, our desires. Are you willing to pay the price for that? The resolve to do God's will cost Jesus everything. But yet somehow Christians today, and I throw myself in there, I'm a Christian, okay? I'm preaching, I should put a little mirror right here. I'm preaching to me. Cost Jesus everything, but yet we think it shouldn't cost us much of anything. And I don't understand that. I really don't. But yet I find myself thinking that. You know, salvation is so easy. And it is. We have to accept Christ. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Boom. You know, we make these altar calls. Please come to the Lord. Your life's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to go great for you after this. Believe me. I don't find that in the Bible. All I find is the promise of the Holy Spirit to help us move through these things. So difficulties will come. The question is, are we going to be deterred by them? Are we going to be stopped by them? Are we willing to let go of the past? It's the past. Are we willing to let go of that and look forward? Do you have the resolve not to look back? I want to draw some application from some scriptures here and then talk about them, because really this is where we get hung up. If we're going to be really honest here, and we should be, we're in church. If we're going to be honest, this is where we get hung up. This is where I get hung up. This is not easy stuff. This is hard. See, Christ knew it would be difficult for him. He knew that. We just heard about that. But he knew it would be difficult for us too. He told his disciples flat out, I'm going to be straight with you guys. Matthew 16:24, he calls them together, he says this, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Jesus was a straight shooter. He said, okay, come follow me. Now let me tell you the package. Here's the deal. You take up your cross, you deny yourself, let's get moving. Woo, hey, let's go. Doesn't that sound like a great deal? But it says right here. See, we like to hear verses like this, Romans 8:17-18. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Well, that sounds fantastic. I'll take that one. Okay, see, that's only half the first verse. The rest of the verse goes like this. We are heirs, co-heirs with Christ, if... Ooh, if what? If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Ooh, you should have stopped earlier. See, this is where we wimp out. This is where we wimp out. This is where I wimp out. This was a tough message to hear, I'm sure. It was tough to prepare, too, let me tell you. I'm like, I don't think I can say that. You know, I had to deal with some stuff this week. That's good. See, we don't want suffering in our Christian walk. We don't want difficulty. We want things to go well. They didn't go so well for Jesus, did they? See, we usually have good intentions. It even sounds nice, good intentions. I have such good intentions. Lord, I ask you into my heart, and I have really good intentions to do most of the things that you ask me to do. Okay, Jody's grandmother, Grandma Klinkhammer, I mean, you know what kind of Klinkhammer, she used to say this, good intentions pave the road to hell. Okay, but she had this look on her face when she would say it. Okay? She would say that. And you know what? I agree with her. Good intentions don't get you squat. If Jesus would have had good intentions when he came to this earth, we would have been in a world of hurt, let me tell you. He would have bailed. If he would have had good intentions when he was in the garden, I'm out of here. Good intentions is like a loophole. It's a built-in loophole. It even sounds like there's a loophole in there, doesn't it? Well, I have good intentions, but you know, if I don't make it, then I meant to. That does not equal resolve. Lost my place. There we are. God knows that we'll encounter difficulty. Okay? The task that he set before us is huge. When you think about it, we're going to go from sinful nature, old sinful nature, to the likeness of the Son of God. That's a pretty big swing, if you ask me. So you got to think, okay, there's some difficulty built in. Okay? I'm supposed to get from here to here. And we expect that to be easy somehow. I mean, we got to kind of go into this with our eyes open. But see, the really great thing about this is that God has made a way for us to get from here to here. He's already thought this through. See, if we continue, I only read verse 17 in Romans 8. I stopped. I didn't read verse 18 yet. You want to hear what verse 18 says? Verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, so that all of a sudden God pulls the ace out of his sleeve right here. Well, wait a second. Hold on. This stuff you're going through, that's nothing. When you see what I have in store for you. 1 Peter 3:17 says, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for the sins of all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. I love this next verse. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2. Since Jesus went through everything you're going to go through and more, learn to think like Him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then, you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized, instead of being beat up by what you want. And this is where the rubber hits the road. Right here. The resolve to do God's will comes down to right here. Are we willing to give up what we want for what God wants? That's the question. That process of giving up what we want for God, what God wants, that is suffering. Jesus calls it following Him. See, many people say, I want to follow you, Lord. I want to be there. I want that. This is nothing new. But we always come up with excuses. If we look back, even in the time of Jesus, I always think in my mind somehow, well, if I would have been there with Jesus, if I could see Him and touch Him, well, I wouldn't have messed up. It would have been so easy. The disciples were a pretty motley crew. I mean, they got everything messed up. I don't think it's any easier. But just for example, so that we can see that this is nothing new, we'll look in Luke 9, 51 and following. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. He's shooting straight there again. You want to follow me? Okay, this is what you're in for. Let me tell you. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says this in verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Ouch! Now, you read this and you say, man, Jesus was an insensitive jerk. I mean, really? You look at that and you go, this guy wanted to go bury his dad? I mean, that's not a bad thing. And say goodbye to his family? That's not a bad thing either. Well, see, Jesus isn't necessarily speaking to those issues here. He's speaking to the heart. we'll find whatever excuse we can find to say, okay, God, you're asking me to do this, but first, let me do this really good thing that you should say yes to. Because if you don't, it makes you kind of look insensitive. Okay? That's our nature. We'll grab whatever we can grab. But what the Lord is saying here is you're going to have to say no to the good things for what is best. See, the Apostle Paul understood this. He followed Christ's example. He lost a lot and suffered a lot for the sake of the gospel. I mean, this guy was shipwrecked, beat up, abandoned. I mean, this guy, his Christian life was terrible. I mean, when you think of it that way, he got into all sorts of trouble once he got saved. But this is what he says about this. He had perspective. He said in Philippians 3, verse 7 and following, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ." All that stuff is garbage. He says in verse 10, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death." Verse 13, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." I'm not there yet, is what he's saying. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ." This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. What it says is, I'm going to forget the past and I'm going to push forward to find out the reason you saved me. God has a reason for each one of us. It's our job to forget the past and to pursue till we find out what that is. Why did you save me? Lord, you made me for a purpose. I fit into your plan somehow. What is that? What is that? I'm going to pursue you until I find out what that is. Paul says he wasn't there yet. I'm going to find out what that is and pursue you. Are we willing to do the same? Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. "Therefore, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood? And have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you like sons?" This is awesome. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart. When he rebukes you, it's because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son is not disciplined by his father?" See, it's like, holy cow, Pastor Brian. I'm so glad I came to get beat about the head this morning. Don't you get it, though? God is saying, I love you so much that I am not willing to let you stay where you're at. Because where you're at is not where you're supposed to be. And so I bring things into your life to push you out from where you're at because I love you. I love you. And I will not let you sit still. If we see our kids doing something that is going to harm them, we discipline them because we love them so much. We would do anything for them. That is what God is doing. So we have the life of Jesus as our example. The example of resolve is Jesus. The necessity of resolve is submission. It comes before fulfillment. The cost of resolve is everything. The result of resolve is no looking back. And the response of resolve is that God's will becomes our will. So here's the $25,000 question. Everything I've said for the last 20 minutes doesn't mean anything if you don't believe what I'm about to ask you. The ultimate question, can I trust God? Do you believe that His will is really better than your own? If you don't, then resolve doesn't mean anything to you. Christ believed that God's will was better than His own. He had to. He had to believe that what He endured in His crucifixion, His death, was worth that price. He had to believe that you were worth that price so that He would resolve to do it. See, God's will is always better. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." Hosea 14:9. "Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." We all know this verse, Isaiah 55:9. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And I'll leave you with this verse. And this verse says it all right here. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." Jesus called out, "Take up your cross and follow me." Are we willing to heed that call? Are we willing to pursue God's calling? Are we willing to pursue the cross? Or settle for the crowd? Many will call out, "Lord, I want to follow you." That's the crowd. But few will take up their cross and follow Him. Will you be one of the few? In pursuing the cross, you fulfill his purpose and you fulfill your potential, just as Christ did for us. Most people, even many followers of Christ, live their lives for themselves. Are you willing today to resolve to do God's will no matter what? If you are, then it starts right now. Turning away from the voice of the crowd, throwing off the things that hinder us, that distract us from and prevent us from doing God's will. Are you willing to choose the cross?